podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Have you ever felt before like you were wrestling with God? I mean, like you know what it is that you want out of life, but God keeps disrupting your plans. You pretty much got life figured out at this point, and you know the way that you want things to play out, and things seem to be going well, but then God steps into your story again, and He begins to add things that you didn't expect would be there, and He begins to take away things that you thought you desperately needed. You've learned how to manipulate things and to manipulate people in your world to get what you want. But God keeps making things difficult by showing up and demanding His will when you've been following your will. Did you ever stop to think that maybe you're not wrestling with God? Maybe God's wrestling with you. That was the case with Jacob. Jacob was obeying God. He was headed into the land that God had promised his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. The covenant had been passed down to him, and there was going to be a nation, the chosen people of God, that would come from him. But along the way, as he's obeying God, he had to face his brother Esau. You remember Esau, right? Esau was Jacob's twin brother. And the boys made a ruckus, wrestling with each other, even inside of Rebekah's womb as she was pregnant. And Esau was born first. The Bible tells us that he was a red, hairy baby. I don't know if that's something good or something bad, but red and hairy. And then Jacob came out second, and he was grasping onto the heel of his brother, wrestling even at the time of birth in order to gain that position. And that's how Jacob got his name. That means he deceives. See, Jacob is a schemer. He was a trickster, always scheming to get his way. And this is how Jacob got the blessing from their father Isaac. He tricked him. He caught, first of all, Esau in a weak moment and traded a bowl of stew for Esau's birthright. And then he appears before his father Isaac disguised as Esau. Isaac at this point in his life is frail and he's blind and he falls for it, and he gives the birthright to Jacob when it belonged to Esau. And so Jacob got what he wanted, and Jacob knew that he was in deep trouble with Esau. And so with the help of his mother Rebekah, he fled to Uncle Laban's. And the last that we heard of Esau in the book of Genesis before the passage we're going to look at today was this: Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Jacob knew this. So now, fast forward 20 years. Jacob now has two wives. He has 11 sons and a daughter, all that he picked up there at Uncle Laban's place. A lot more to that story. But now he's headed into the promised land, and he is a wealthy man. He has flocks, and he has cattle, and he has servants, and this huge entourage of all of his possessions is headed down to the promised land where God had called him. We're even told that as Jacob enters the promised land, that there is a group of angels that greet him there. And he names that place Manahaim, which means the camp of God. And so he enters into the promised land, but there's one fear that he has to face up to on his way to the place where he will set up camp, and that is his brother Esau awaits him. So what is he going to do? Well, the first thing we hear about it is that he prays. He prays that God might protect him, that God might protect his family. The right thing to do, a beautiful prayer found there in the book of Genesis. But it seems like he doesn't even trust in the prayer, because he doesn't trust in God, because he continues to scheme. He continues to try to trick his brother. So he starts putting together all of these gifts that, so when his brother comes to meet him, with the 450 men that he was bringing with him, that there would be all these gifts that would be given to him, one after the other after the other, and maybe he would curry favor with his brother, and his brother wouldn't be mad at him anymore. And just in case his brother still had evil intent, he took everything that he owned and he split them into two. His family, his possessions, everything, he split them into two groups so that if one were attacked, at least he'd have the other. And he continued to scheme in spite of the fact that he was praying. So he prepares to meet Esau. He sends his family over the river, and now Jacob is all alone. Can you hear the crickets chirping? Can you hear the silence and the quiet of the night? As Jacob is all alone with himself, worried about his brother Esau, the schemer, the trickster, all by himself preparing to meet his brother. Having both prayed to God and having stacked the cards in his in the best way he thought he could to deceive his brother. Well, here's a man who's received the blessing of his father. Here's a man who's been given the promise of God that a nation would come from him. Here's the man that had received the same promise that had been given to Abraham and Isaac. Here's a man who has seen God's miraculous blessing through the multiplication of his flocks while he was with Laban. And when he entered the land, he was greeted by angels. At one other time, he had met God, where God had given him the covenant at a place that he called Bethel, the house of God. So he's had all of these opportunities to know what God has in store for him, and yet here he is, still scheming and all alone. And he's got it all figured out, right? But along comes the Lord. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. That's page 25 in the Pew Bible, Genesis chapter 32. And follow along as I read verses 22 to 32 of Genesis 32. Beginning with Genesis 32, verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Heavenly Father, as we are reminded of the story of Jacob's wrestling match, Father, may we be mindful of the fact that perhaps, Lord, you are wrestling with us as well. We pray, Father, that you might open our eyes and heart to what you have to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that God had it in mind to revive Jacob, that Jacob was going to be the father of this great nation, the chosen people of God. And so when Jacob was all alone, God met him there, and that's where God meets us, when we're all alone. You know, when it's quiet, when everything's out of the way, when it's just you and him, he wants to speak to you there and in that place. And perhaps that's why we surround ourselves with so much noise, with iPods and Blackberries and televisions and radios, everything we can do. Perhaps that's why we're such a loud people, because we don't want to be alone and we don't want to be quiet, because when we are, we hear strange things and we begin to wrestle. Well, Jacob was all alone. And you might think that Jacob wrestled with God. In fact, in my Bible, in the New International Version, they have a subheading for this passage that says Jacob wrestles with God, you need to understand that those little paragraph headings are not the inspired word of God. Those were added later. Jacob wrestles with God. The truth of the matter is, if you look at the passage, it says that a man wrestled with him till daybreak. See, Jacob didn't wrestle God. God wrestled with Jacob. Now you say, how do you know that man is God? Well, Jacob recognized it because he called the place Peniel. He said, I came face to face with God. I spent all night face to face with God. And so he knew who it was with whom he wrestled. In fact, the wrestler is a pre-incarnate son of God, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. The question remains, why would God wrestle with Jacob? What would be the reason for such a strange thing? Because if you think about it, God could just with a word destroy Jacob. You know, why do you have to wrestle with Jacob? Why would God do such a thing? After all, God could just end Jacob's life in one easy touch. Just a touch from the Lord wrenches Jacob's hip in this story. Apparently, God had plans for Jacob, and he wrestled with Jacob to transform Jacob, to revive Jacob, to change him. And if you feel like God has been wrestling with you, there may be something that you can learn from Jacob. First of all, God wrestles to end your strength. God wrestles to end your strength. Jacob, here he is, the one who had it all together, the one who devised schemes and tricks to get what he wanted. He was able to get out of sticky situations and was now at the end of himself in worry. And the Lord wrestled him there to the point where he was broken. And now certainly God could have just struck Jacob down, but instead God chose to cause Jacob to wrestle and to struggle throughout that night until daybreak. And then he touched him to injure his hip. And God's desire was to bring Jacob to the end of himself, to the point where he could only turn to God, to the point where he realized that he was powerless and had no strength. No amount of scheming or deceiving would get him out of this position. He came face to face with his own weakness before he came face to face with God. The Apostle Paul once wrote of the Lord in the book of 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." This is a lesson that Paul learned through difficult circumstances and wrestling with God in his life, which is that when I am weak, God is strong. Here's what Jacob is learning. One of the keys to personal revival is an admission of your own weakness, your own powerlessness, apart from the Lord. You know, if you feel like you've been wrestling with God, perhaps it's time to quit and to realize your weakness in the matter. I mean, some of the trials and the tests that we face are designed to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the point where we give up, to break us, to subdue us, to cause us to dispense with our flesh and all of the scheming and the tricks, and to just look to the Lord. And this is where Jacob arrived, because I believe that God wrestles with us also to gain our reliance. God wrestles with you to gain your reliance. Jacob is left with nothing. He's all alone. He's wrestled all night long. He's injured. All that is left for him, according to the text, is just to hang on, to cling to God, and to say, "Please, God, bless me." Just to cling to Him, to lean on Him. Jacob stops wrestling. He just gets God into a hole and holds Him there. He's through trying to manipulate people and circumstances in order to get what he wants. He now clings to God and says, "God, I'm ready to do things according to your terms." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he's come to the end of himself and now looks completely to God. God does not lead us to humility and the realization of our powerlessness in order to leave us there, but in order to help us see our absolute need of Him. To the point where we say, "God, I'm done. I'm done. I've tried for so long to do things my way, and it always ends up falling apart. I'm through wrestling with you, God. I just hold on to you and cling to you and say, I need you. I trust you. I rely on you, God. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here Jacob has been wrestling and struggling and conniving and scheming all of his life. He comes face to face with God and wrestles with God. And I think God wants Jacob to get to the point where he realizes that he is weary and that he is burdened. It's one thing about this verse is this. That we read it and we say, isn't this great? I really could use that rest. I really could use that rest in my life. I could use the Lord to comfort me. I need his gentleness in my life. But first the verse says that you need to come to him recognizing that you are weary and burdened. And so many of us aren't willing to come to that point where we say, Lord, I'm ready to receive from you, because we're too hard trying to provide for ourselves. So you see, one must first come to the realization that he's weary and burdened and powerless. One must come to the end of himself. And from that position of emptiness, Jesus offers rest. But Jacob was so busy manipulating and scheming that he was unwilling to simply come to God. He was so busy preparing to meet Esau on his own terms, he neglected to put his trust in God. And if God has got you pinned to the mat in your life, it may be time to trust him completely, to simply cling to him and ask for his blessing on his terms. And we see that God does not wrestle us to destroy us, but he wrestles to bless your life. The wrestling match. The reason God was wrestling Jacob was not to destroy him, but to mark him, to bring him to the end of himself, so that Jacob would now rely on him, and so that Jacob could walk a new person, renewed, so that he could be blessed. And the trials and the tests that you may be undergoing in your life are not God's way of destroying you. Even though we may feel that way at times, he's training you to rely on him, and he wants to bless you. Let's look at that blessing as that unfolds in the story of Jacob. In verse 27, the man asked Jacob, what is your name? Now, didn't God know Jacob's name already? Of course he did. But God wanted Jacob to say his own name back because of the meaning of that name. Jacob was saying, I am the deceiver. I am the schemer. I am a trickster. This is my character. This is my MO. This is who I am. This is what I've been doing all my life. That's me. And then God takes him and changes his name to Israel. Now I know while some say that the meaning of Israel is God fights or God wrestles, and they get that from this passage of this wrestling that's taking place, there's another way of looking at that name, and that is God commands. Another way of looking at the meaning of the name Israel is that God commands. Israel, the nation that came from Jacob, was to be a nation commanded by God, obedient and servant of God. And here's the crux of the matter as it pertains to Jacob. Jacob was a conniver and a schemer. He tricked and manipulated others in order to get what he wanted, to get his way. God wrestled with him in order to break him, to bring him to nothing, to cause him to rely completely on him and to look for a blessing only from him. And God blesses him by changing his name. No longer is Jacob the schemer, but now he is Israel, the one who is commanded by God. The writer of the Companion Bible puts it this way: Jacob had contended for the birthright and he succeeded. He had contended with Laban and succeeded. He had contended with men and succeeded. Now he contends with God and fails. Hence his name is changed to Israel. God commands, to teach him the greatly needed lesson of dependence upon God. No longer I'm going to try to weasel things my own way and manipulate and scheme to get the things that I want. Now I'm going to be commanded by God. And this is the change, the revival that God sought in the life of Jacob. And so there's another reason why you may feel you are wrestling with God, and that is that God wrestles to change your name. What is your name? You know, not the name that your parents gave you, but what is your character name? What is your M.O.? You know, are you like Jacob? You're the schemer and the manipulator to work things out your own way by pulling strings behind the scenes. Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's selfish. Maybe your name is angry or bitter. Maybe your name is lustful. Maybe it's schemer, like Jacob. What is your name? What is your MO? What is, as you walk in this world, what is it that your flesh does in order to get what you need? What is that? What is your name? Whatever it is, God asks that question, what is your name? It's time for us to lay it on the table. God, this is who I've been. This is my struggle. This is my MO. This is how I've been trying to manipulate my world by doing this sin and continuing in this sin. This is who I am. This is my character. This is it, God. And it's time to come to the end of yourself as God wrestles with you and to say, I've had it with that. No longer am I that. But God, give me a new name. Maybe that name is obedience to God. Maybe that name is loved by God. Child of God. Whatever the name is that you've had, God wants to change in a remarkable way your name, to change your MO, your character, to serve Him, to be His person, to transform you and to revive you. Now, admittedly, Jacob did not make a complete turnaround here. If you read the history of in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, he continues doing some of the old scheming, and I believe that we all do the same thing, that even when we are revived, that sometimes we fall back into those old patterns. But I want you to see the picture of what God did in his life. God continued to work on him. And God desired for him to be the man that he could command, the man who was obedient to him, the man who stopped trusting in his own strength and started trusting in God's strength. And he wants you to do the same, to come to the end of yourself. He wants you to fully trust in him. He wants to bless your life and to change your name from being characterized by the things of this world and the flesh to being characterized by obedience that springs from love for him. Have you felt God wrestling with you within your soul? He does so because he knows you and he loves you deeply and he wants to bring you to a place where you will be transformed and revived. For the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. When he set up a home in the promised land, he walked with a limp. When he gave his son Joseph the coat of many colors and then lost his son to what he thought was death, he was a man with a limp. When he heard that his son Joseph was still alive and ruling in Egypt, Jacob was a limper. When he passed along blessings to each of his sons and to two of Joseph's sons who would become the tribes of Israel, Jacob was a man with a limp. The wrestling match marked his life for good. He would always be reminded by his physical weakness of the spiritual weakness and need for the Lord. Now, for Paul, it was this thorn in the flesh that he talked about. For Job, it was all that he lost in the wrestling match that he had with God in his life. You look at in the New Testament at what happened at Pentecost, and those disciples were marked by seeing their Savior die on the cross. And they waited there for the Holy Spirit to come in the stillness and the quietness. God, when are you going to work? What are you going to do in our lives? Be aware. God wants you to be humbled before Him and to be commanded by Him. for you to allow him to rule your life and to bless you rather than you to be seeking your own blessing and scheming in your own way and conniving to get it. Learn this from Jacob. Surrender. Cling to God. You may be marked for life by your striving, but it is a wound of blessing, a badge of weakness to remind you that God rules your life. A personal revival begins when we stop struggling to control our tomorrow and we give ourselves to God in total obedience and trust. You know what's amazing about us believers in Jesus Christ? We have such an easy time trusting God with eternity, you know? We come to God and we say, God, forgive me of my sins and I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. It's such an easy time turning over our lives to him for eternity. The problem is we don't trust God for tomorrow. And there's so many Esau's in our life that we're worried about and we're manipulating and scheming, and God says, stop, stop, stop. Quit conniving, quit scheming, quit trying to force things in your own direction and trust in me. Do things my way. Be commanded by me, obey me, and you will see that in the end it will all work for your good. God desires to bless you. Have you been wrestling with God? Perhaps better put, has God been wrestling with you? Perhaps it's time to just cling to him and say, bless me, God. I'm done with trying to do this on my own. I need you. Revive me. Change me. Transform me. Use me like you've never used me before, God, because I need you. I need you, and I can't do it on my own. And trust in him for tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for who you are. And Lord, what a privilege it is for us as your people to come face to face with you. Lord, I pray this morning that for many of us that this would be a Peniel, a moment when we have come face to face with you by your word. Lord, although we have not spent all night literally wrestling with you, Father, we confess that we have done things our own way, and as a result, we have felt the wrestling in our soul. We have heard the screams of our conscience. We have felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. And Father, perhaps there are some this morning that are tired of that fight, tired of that struggle. There are those who have been touched by you in a profound way and broken. And now, Lord, we just seek your blessing. We seek for you to change our name from schemer, from liar, from lustful, from selfish, from angry, from bitter, to change our name to loved by God, obedient to God, surrendered to God. Father, cause us to be fit for you. Lord, we seek revival, but Lord, we know that you can't fill someone who's already full. Lord, we pray that you would empty us of ourselves, empty us of our schemes, empty us of our sins. Forgive us, that we might be empty and ready for you to fill us and to revive us again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we reflect on what we've heard from God's word this morning, have an opportunity to respond and to sing those wonderful words, I surrender all. As you sing those words, don't just sing them because it's the end of the service and it's time to go to lunch and all of that. Do you surrender all? Have you come to the end of yourself? Has God pinned you to the mat and you say, okay, God, I need your blessing. Are you willing to surrender all? As we sing today, if the Lord has spoken to you and you'd like to come forward and to pray here at this altar, perhaps there's another decision you need to make. You need to come to know the Lord as your Savior or commit to be baptized or maybe come and become a member here at Quaker Gap. We would welcome you to come as we sing together. I surrender all. Respond as the Lord leads. Number 275 in your hymnal.